Good morning. We are in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 36. What we'll call today is contrasting Hannah's son and Eli's sons. Now, I'm looking around this room and I see some people that were former members of the youth group. You know who you are. And you don't want your, your past broadcast today. But I may do it if you're not listening. So, point of the matter is that there's so many things in our past that we look back and we go, by God's grace, there but for the grace of God go I. Not only because we did a lot of stupid things, perhaps we still do them. But not only that, but each of us were raised by different parents. Some parents were more strict, some were not as strict. Some were very aggressive in the parenting, others were very passive. Some were not as loving, others were perhaps too loving. So we're going to talk just a little bit about that, because we're going to see these boys are raised and what happens. And I think hopefully you'll end up seeing, once again, there but for the grace of God go I. Because ultimately, this is the Lord's work through us and in spite of us. If you're a parent today, you know what I speak of. Bob Deffenbaugh at Community Bible Chapel puts it this way. He says, we cannot take credit for all the good things that have happened in our children's lives. Just as some of us should not take all the blame for things that have gone wrong in your children's lives. To the degree that our children walk with God, it is by the grace of God. And to the glory of God, we dare not take credit for the work of God. And so we're going to see throughout this, we're going to see a little boy named Samuel, and we're going to see two other boys named Hophni and Phinehas. And we're going to kind of compare the two of their lives. And that's what the scripture is really doing today. If you're looking for a good outline, I'll give it to you. Chapter 2, verse 11, we see Samuel serving. Verses 12 through 17, we'll see the liturgical sins that are taking place. And then verses 18 through 21, we go back to Samuel serving. Verses 22 through 25, we'll see the moral sins that are taking place among Hophni and Phinehas. And then verses 26, we'll see Samuel growing. Verses 27 through 36, we have a prophecy of judgment. Ultimately, not just on Hophni and Phinehas, but on Eli and his whole house. And then it'll end in chapter 3, verse 1, A, Samuel serving. And so this pattern we're going to see over and over throughout Samuel. As God raises one up, he brings another down, and vice versa. And hopefully we'll understand a little bit more about the Christian life through this. So take a look, if you will, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. This is the word of God. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. So the boy here, this is Samuel. If you remember last time, Hannah has prayed. God gave her a son, and she gave him right back to the Lord. And he would be raised in, really in the house of Eli, which is kind of scary. When you look at Eli's sons, you think Samuel's going to live in that house? Yeah, he is, and we're going to see God's grace in his life. But he's called in the Hebrew, he's called a Na'ar. It's translated boy, and yet it refers to a servant or an apprentice in line for a position of authority. He is under Eli's supervision. He is a Na'ar before the Eli the priest, which for us looking on the outside, once again, we're going, Eli, your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are horrible men, and Samuel's being raised in that. And that's a point I think we should drive home. Ultimately, when you take a look at Scripture, I think you need to be very careful with your kids. You need to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. You need to shelter them in the sense of you just don't fling them out there. But when you take a look at the most godly teenagers in the Bible, what do you see? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, raised in Babylon. And you see God's grace. Once again, I'm not calling for just throw your kids out there, but my point is that God will even take care of them even when they're raised in Babylon. God can do that. So we have Samuel doing the right thing, ministering, and then you have the sons of Eli who are worthless men. Literally, it says in some of your translations, they are sons of Belial. What is that? Well, the Hebrew word Belial is a combination of two words, bele, meaning worthless, and then ya'al, it's to be of value, right? So the idea is that bele yal, they are worthless when it comes to value. They're worthless men. 1 Samuel 1:16, remember when Hannah is, according to Eli, she's getting drunk. She's not drinking, but she's praying. And it's interesting because Hannah looks at him and she says, "Do not think of me a daughter of Belial. I'm not a worthless gal. I'm not doing horrible things," only to find out that Eli's sons actually were sons of Belial. As an old phrase goes, they'd steal the flowers off their grandma's grave. These are bad men. They do not know the Lord. What's interesting, you go, they're priests, they're sons of the high priest. Well, of course, they knew who the Lord was, but when it says they didn't know the Lord, they didn't acknowledge his authority. You know some of y'all that perhaps were like that, or maybe you may be living that today. You were raised, you were baptized in this church. You can give all the correct answers about who Jesus Christ is. He died on the cross, he saved me, and yet he's not your Lord, right? It's all here. You know him, but you don't know him, right? 2 Corinthians 6:15, we see this word Belial again when Paul is talking about believers and unbelievers, and he says, "What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" He's using that word Belial to describe an unbeliever. You mean an unbeliever has no worth before God? In some sense, no, he doesn't. In the sense that, no, he has nothing to give to God. He doesn't glorify God. And the only way, in some ways, that he does glorify God is in God's justice. As a believer, not that we have any worth in us, but that which is in what? Is in Christ. We have the person of the Holy Spirit within us who takes care of us, who guides our way. So therefore, we do have worth because God attributes, he gives us that, right? Now, what are these priests? What do priests do? If I were to say, okay, give me five things priests did in the Old Testament, we might get two or three, but not many. So I'll give you a listing of this. Once again, Deffenbaugh uses this. I think it's helpful. First off, they could never be ceremonially unclean when performing their duties. They were very close proximity to God. They had to be very meticulous about not defiling themselves in any way that hinders their service. That means they had to avoid strong drink, no contact with the dead, not take a prostitute for a wife, not raise their daughter that she would become a prostitute. I mean, you'd be removed quickly from the priesthood. They had to maintain the tabernacle and the altar, keep fire burning all the time. Remember, fire is a picture of the Spirit, so you constantly keep that thing burning. They would inspect medical problems to determine if a person was leprous or infectious or defiling. One of the most important things they did was, what do you think it was? It's teaching, right? They definitely were involved in the sacrificial system, but also teaching. They would teach the people. And we see these two wicked men are not doing that at all. Well, how would they be taken care of? Well, by taxes of the Israelites, they were called tithes. They were God's special inheritance, the Levitical tribe. All the other tribes had land, but this tribe had no land. Why? God was their inheritance. They don't need land, right? So they were really special, if you will. God provides for them by the people's tithes and offerings. Basically, this money would go to them. Meat was given to them, the breast and thigh, right thigh. And so it was good food, and they would have bread that was be set out in the sanctuary. They would eat that bread. So let's take a look at these wicked men. The first offense these men have is they're stealing from the Lord and from the people. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. "And the custom of the priest with the people..." Now, let me explain what that means. It basically means that, hey, this is their custom. Let's see what is happening. It's not in the Bible, but this is what it was happening. In the sense of not the Bible's commands, but they're doing this. "When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' If the man said to him, 'They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire,' then he would say, 'No, but you give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." Well, this three-pronged fork, we don't know how large it was, but it's only used twice in the Scripture, so we're not certain what it was. It seemed to be a way to pull the meat up. So what would happen is the people would come along and they would boil the meat, which is what you would do. You would sacrifice it before the Lord. But the priest's helper would come by and go, "Hey, let's see what you got in there." And he would thrust that fork in there and pull it up. And notice it would happen before they burn the fat. Why is that so important? Because the fat is the best part. It is the Lord's. And by the way, I didn't believe that the fat was the best part when I used to read this as a kid. I was like, I take the fat off. Let me tell you what. You get good Texas brisket and fat in there, and oh my goodness, you feel like you're in heaven right then. So, I digress. Point of it is, they didn't burn the fat. They're like, bring it up now. We want it now. So they're causing the people to even disobey the Lord. And it says, the priest wants it for roasting. What does that mean? Well, the priest, if you will, he wants barbecue. He does not want boiled meat. Boiled meat is not taste as tasty as roasted meat does. And so this is what it is. These guys are hooligans. There's also a doubt. There could be a point that it says, we want it raw. Why would they want it raw? Well, raw meat you could actually sell. And so they may actually take the meat and they don't roast it. They decide to go ahead and sell it and they keep the profits. And so if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat. So if these people are following the Lord, they're like, you're not going to have it. We have to make sure the fat is burned off first because this goes to the Lord. And they would say, no, we're going to take it by force. So it says their sin was very great and the men despised the offering of the Lord. I want you to note this. The men, who are the men? Well, you think it's perhaps the priest, and it may be these two priests, but it may be at this point in Israel, the people were starting to despise the offering of the Lord. They hated to go there. Every time they would go, they would get accosted by these priests and their servants. And they're like, I'm not even showing up because when I go, I disobey the Lord. I might as well disobey him here and not go. And I think it's interesting, even in the church today, beware of this. And I'm thankful for the chapel, but I've been in other places. When the leaders of the body do not esteem the ministry, the people don't esteem it either. Watch that. Watch what the leaders esteem most and the people follow in that. Why? It's because we're sheep. A student fully trained to be like his teacher. So these people, look, the priests don't care anything about the offering. They're just getting their bellies full and making some cash. And so they go, we don't want anything to do with it either. It's a dark time. Verse 18 through 21, notice what else is happening on the good side. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord. There's that parallel. As a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. You see that parallel even at the end compared to his brothers and sisters. So when it says Samuel was ministering before the Lord, it doesn't seem like much. No less than 3 years old, and he's a little kid. What is he doing, right? Hophni and Phinehas should be doing the true work of ministry, and Samuel's a little boy. What's he doing? It seems like not much, but God's doing some special things through him, and God is teaching him some great things. Listen to me, you people that are involved in the little children's ministry. God love you, because that's not my thing, but I am so thankful for y'all, and there's some great things you're doing there. The Lord is using you. Do not lose heart, okay? Quietly, God is doing his work. I love the story I read the other day about, it was in Leadership Magazine, it was a story of a B-17 bombing raid over a German city in World War II. The Nazi anti-aircraft fired upon this B-17 bomber and hit the gas tanks of the bomber. But there was no explosion. The next morning, the pilot of the B-17, come back safe, he asked the crew chief for the shell that had hit the gas tank that didn't explode. He wanted to keep it for a souvenir. The crew chief said there was actually 11 unexploded shells that hit the gas tank and were presently there. When they took the shells apart, they found that there was no explosive charge in the shells. They were empty. All but one, which contained a rolled-up note in Czech, which translated, this is all we can do for you now. You see, the Czechs had been forced to work in a Nazi ammunition factory. And so they didn't put any of the explosive charges in any of the shells. What did it do? It saved many, many people. And so all this was happening. It was happening quietly. It was happening behind the scenes. And God was saving men. He was saving lives. So what is this boy wearing? He's wearing a linen ephod. That is a priestly garment. It's sleeveless. It's like a long shirt, and you would wear it over your clothes. The mother also made him a little robe. You can imagine, she keeps showing up with this little robe, and every year she's like, oh, we got to let this one out a little bit. She brings it to him, and really, it wasn't just cute. It was actually this linen ephod, this little robe that she would bring, according to Exodus 28:31, was what priests would wear. So a guy named Dr. Constable puts it like this. Hannah actually dresses Samuel as a little priest, showing that she respected this office and wanted her son to grow up valuing it. Today, parents oftentimes buy things for their children that they will give them a love for these things and encourage them to pursue interest in them. There's reasons why when I was about 3 years old, maybe two, and my brother was a couple years older than me, that our parents bought us Cowboys jerseys, right? They didn't buy us Patriots jerseys. They weren't pagans, all right? So that's what she's doing here. She wants him to focus on the future. I'm not just putting you in this as dressing a little man here. I'm dressing you as a priest would dress. She puts high, high marks on this, right? So as I told you earlier, be careful the people that do not esteem certain things, right? She esteems this ministry. She esteems what the Lord is going to do through him. So Eli comes back and he says, may the Lord bless you. And the Lord does give him, as a matter of fact, five children, which is such a blessing. But be careful you don't lose track here. The boy Samuel didn't grow up with those brothers and sisters. I never noted that until the study of this. I was always focused on Hannah and going, wow, God gave her more kids. It's amazing. He didn't have to do any of it. But then you have Samuel. And Samuel's growing up with an old man and two wicked sons. So the point of the matter is that God gives, think of it like this, God gives Eli a son in place of his two worthless boys. Right? And not only that, but remember this, if you find yourself today going, why in the world has the Lord not answered this request? Be that for kids, or a spouse, or a job, or a sickness tonight. It doesn't go away. He won't fix this. You need to think of Samuel today. Samuel, God's got something else for him. It may not be what he wants. I think it is what he wants. But ultimately, he didn't grow up with his brothers and sisters. He didn't grow up with his mom and dad. He grows up with an old man and two perverted sons, as we'll see. But God's got something else. You just don't look around. You trust the Lord. You run your race. The second offense we have here is sexual immorality. That's why I can use the word like perverted sons. Take a look. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard that all his sons, were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. There's a parallel, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. So Eli's very old. He hears all these things. And these men are not just stealing from others and stealing from the Lord. They're also laying with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting, which blows the mind. Exodus 38, verse 8, you always had in the temple or tabernacle, you would have volunteer helpers, even women that would help serve. Not sure exactly what they did, but I think it's important to note the church has always had women as those who were designated as serving in a special way. 1 Timothy 3:11 talks about women who were either deacons' wives or they were women deacons. That doesn't mean that they had massive amounts of authority. They didn't have authority. They were just official servants. And that's what they were doing. They were very involved. And I'm very thankful for the women that serve in our body as well. But these women weren't just serving. They were having sex with Hophni and Phinehas. Now keep in mind what Eli is saying. He's saying, no one can intercede for y'all. Don't you realize if you sin against one another, but you're sinning against God. You see, you had in the Old Testament, you had unintentional sins, which were pardonable by the Mosaic law, but you also have these sins called this, which is called a high-handed sin. It's a rebellious sin. You're going to do it no matter what the law says. And the Bible's very clear on this. There's only one thing for you, and that's death. So death should go to Hophni, Phinehas, and these women as well. And you know what makes it even all the more egregious? Where were they hooking up, if you will? Yeah, in the doorway. Now notice what the Lord says about the doorway of the tabernacle. Exodus 29, 42, and 43. He says, "The doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there, and I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it should be consecrated by my glory." That is the place that they have chosen. Now, think about this for a moment. In Leviticus 10, you've got two sons of Aaron named Nadab and Abihu that they offer strange fire to the Lord. We don't know to this day what that means. Some think that they may have been drunk at the time. They may have been. Maybe they took their coals from someplace else. But what does the Lord do? He strikes them dead right then. And how much worse are these men doing, Hophni and Phinehas? Much worse. Think of the great mercy of God upon them. So when Eli says, "You do these things, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" How would you answer that in the 21st century, believer? Jesus Christ, right? Right? 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Eli says, "I don't know who's going to intercede for y'all. You're sinning against God." Now keep in mind that even when we sin, I like what David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So even when we sin against others, ultimately it is done against the Lord. But by God's grace, He has given us a mediator in the Son. But note this, they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord determined to put them to death. Now, I want you to note this. They weren't put to death by the Lord because they did not listen to Eli. Did you catch that? They did not listen to Eli because the Lord had decided to put them to death. Now you go, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that it's not like they're not listening to Eli, and then the Lord goes, "Because you won't listen to your dad, I'm going to have to kill you both." No. It's the idea is, "I'm going to kill you both, and by the way, you won't listen to your dad." What does that mean? That means ultimately there is no repentance. These boys cannot repent. And if that bothers you, you should note this. Your own repentance unto salvation that happened at a particular time in a particular place, you didn't get it together. It's not like somehow you're like, oh, I see the way it is. A person is saved by grace through faith alone. Yeah, I got it. Yeah, let's do this thing. You didn't do that. It was all a gift of God. You were dead. You know, this idea that you were on the ocean and you were drowning and the Lord threw you a life jacket. No, you were down in the bottom of the ocean in a casket with weights on your chest. You're dead. He brought you as a corpse back to life, right? So that's important to know, because be prepared. You know, if you go, "I'm not comfortable with that, Jeff." Well, 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, "If perhaps God will grant them repentance." God doesn't owe repentance to anybody. No, it's a gift. He doesn't give it to many people. And if you happen to be one of the people that He gave it to today, praise the Lord for it. Thank Him for it. And if you're not one of those people yet today, then what is your job? You beg Him for it. You beg Him for it. And by the way, the fact that you would even beg Him for repentance is that God is doing something in your heart today. All right? Remember, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Do not wait. Romans 1 says, "Because men suppress the truth, God gives them over to unrighteousness." He gives them over. It's like people, if you will, in Romans 1, they're holding down the righteousness of God as you would a beach ball in a pool, but it keeps coming back up again. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord gives them over. What does He give them over towards? He gives them to worse sin. In Romans 1, verse 24, 26, and 28, He hands them over to greater sin. So the Lord abandons them to live out the sin they want to live. People may ask you this one day as a believer, "Do you think that the United States is in danger of experiencing the wrath of God in the future?" Bad question. Because you should look back and you say, actually, we are presently under the wrath of God today. Right? So how do you know that? Well, two ways. Number one, personally speaking, according to John 3:36, it makes it very clear that whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath, what? Remains on him. It's on him presently. But not only that, how's it, looking at the news, what do you see? You see over 60 million babies killed since Roe versus Wade. You see sexual immorality rampant. You see new types of sexual sins, almost like being created. It's not, but it feels like that. you look and you go, yeah, God's wrath has come. Many people think God's wrath means, okay, then the government is destroyed and people are looting and running around. Not necessarily. You see, when God's wrath is revealed, it shows itself in, you've created that sin or you're going on in that sin. I'm going to hand you over to greater sin now. That's the wrath, which brings about, if you will, more wrath. Scary place. Now, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. You know where that's from? You know. That's Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. So, sons of Eli grow in disfavor with the people and with the Lord, and so the son of Hannah, it's just the opposite. You see that pattern here, once again. Verse 27 and 28, Eli doesn't seem to get it, so God sends a man of God to him. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father? In the house of his father is probably Aaron here, is what we're referring to. When they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house, did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Well, who is this man of God? We don't know. But remember, Eli only rebukes his sons. Y'all remember this. Eli is not only a judge in the land, he's also the high priest. Why is he not removed his sons? And you go, well, he's an old man. He's the leader of the nation. And he's not removing his sons from being priest. His sons should die for this. He's not even removing them as priests. So if you start to feel bad for Eli, don't. He's made his bed and he's taken no action. And so God sends a man to rebuke Eli. And then he says, did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests? And it's like the Lord is going, they're not your priests, Eli, they're mine. They're mine. And not only that, I gave them to your father. What an honor I gave you, Eli. What an incredible honor you have. In verse 29 and 30, he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and in my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. This term, why do you kick it? You know how that works, right? You kick at something is the idea. You scorned it. You lightly esteemed it. You undervalued God's grace in your life. Let me talk to y'all now. We're not just talking about Eli. As a believer, are there times that we overvalue things and we undervalue other things? Yeah. We overvalue popularity, overvalue kids, marriage, job, health. What do we undervalue? Lord's grace, right, in our lives, how much he is taking care of us every day. He loves us. And if you're a believer today, he gave you eternal salvation. You can't lose, ever. And so what should their reaction be? It should have been to this correction. He should have showed gratitude, trust, and what's the third thing? Obedience. Eli, do what's right now. And you'll note that Eli still doesn't do what is right. He says, why do you honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest or the first of every offering? Interesting. He says yourselves. Did you catch that? He doesn't just say your son. He says yourselves. Why is that important? Well, we see in 1 Samuel 4:18, when Eli fell off the seat backward and broke his neck, it says he was heavy. He was fat. Term we don't. And this may not be as politically correct, but how did he get that way? It wasn't simply because he's struggling with his digestive system. This guy is eating the meat that his sons are eating. He's made yourselves fat with that. No, you may not have been, in fact, doing it, but in fact, you were engaging in it. And he says, you honor your sons above me. You don't just warn your sons, but you are called to take action. It's by way of application for believers today. Beware of passivity. It's very easy to be passive, to just kind of lay back in life and just kind of relax, right? I've got salvation. I'm okay. And as parents, when we get passive, we just stop disciplining our kids. College and singles, we stop caring about what we watch, what we spend our time doing. You don't have kids today. You don't have to discipline your kids. You can just kind of kick back and relax through this life. Let me tell you what. How many times in the NFL, when an official throws a flag, that he only gives a warning? You ever seen that? We know that's silly. That's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, we know that if he just gave a warning, what would happen? They're going to keep doing it. No, every time you throw the flag, there's a penalty. Every single time. Right? So for us, when we fall into sin, when we decide to get real passive with our kids, you need to know this. For every time you're not taking action, I'm not saying we always discipline. Sometimes we just rebuke. Sometimes we do a strong encouragement, exhortation. But because when we just sit back, be careful, you could be destroying the next generation. And that's what Eli has done, in a sense. He's laid back. He's passive. I think he is, in quote unquote, a good man in the sense of he seems to be following the Lord. He's just not taking care of his family. And by the way, beware if I'm talking to any wives today that go, "Amen, my husband needs to hear that today." Be careful. It's hard as a husband to take charge of your family if you have to keep fighting your wife to take leadership. All right? And so he will go so far as to say, "Far be it from me," right? "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." The point of it is, as God looks down and he sees Eli, he sees, "This man does not honor me." Why? Because he's put his sons above me. So if God were to look down today and say, "Does that person honor me? Or is something above God?" Right? And notice this, on the positive side, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And he certainly does with Samuel's life. And he does with a guy we call the Flying Scotsman. I love this story. 1924, you've heard it before, Eric Little. He was one of Scotland's greatest athletes. He was raised partly in China. His parents were missionaries there. He later on becomes a missionary to China. But in 1924, he's scheduled to run the 100-meter dash. It's the best event for him. Hands down, he would win it. But several months earlier, the Olympic Committee published the date of the race. And what date did it land on? Sunday. And we can debate about strict Sabbatarianism versus not. But ultimately, he was certain that, hey, Lord doesn't want me to run this. I mean, it's not even a debate. Prays about it, and he does what is right. And so he instead starts preparing for the 100-meter race, which was not, it's middle distance. It's not his strong suit. But on the morning of July 11th, 1924, before the race began, Eric received a folded-up paper from one of the managers, and he opened it before the race and read it. And it says, and I quote, "In the old book it says, 'He that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always.'" I don't know that man's name. It may be lost to history, but Little did run the 400-meter dash that day, and he actually set a world record. Fascinating. The Lord honored him. Now, if he had a loss, the Lord honored him as well. It's okay. It's not like he gets the win. But the point of the matter is that it's very true, right? "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be granted to you as well." Verse 31 through 33, "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not," here's a moment of mercy, "I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve. And the increase of your house will die in the prime of life." Literally in the Hebrew, he says this. He doesn't say, "I will break off your strength." He says, "I'm going to chop off your arm." And the idea is, I'm going to take away your strength. It's going to be gone. And not just yours, because he's an old man by now, but your whole household. But notice there's a point of mercy. He goes, "I won't cut off every man." And there is a bit of mercy. It's not just a bit. It's a lot of mercy. We're going to see a guy named Abiathar, who's of the direct lineage of Eli, and he will serve. He will actually serve underneath King David. He will be removed in the reign of King Solomon, and we'll see that in just a moment. But he says this, "And all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life." We're not exactly sure if that's what it means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's, "And all the increase of your house will die men." What does that mean? Well, it could mean men, like the prime of your life, or it could mean, the NET translation puts it, "All who are born in your house will die by the sword of men." I'm not sure, but either way, it doesn't bode well. Verse 34 through 36. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign to me one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. So what's the sign? Your boys are going to die on the same day. Just as a picture that this judgment is coming. But he says, but I will raise up myself a faithful priest. Who comes to your mind right off the bat? Samuel, right? And I think it is partly Samuel, but I think there's actually even a more exact person, and it's actually a guy named Zadok. You see, Eli's branch were going to be cut off, and the Levitical family tree would be cut off. Aaron's family won't be cut off, but Aaron had four sons. I told you, Nadab and Abihu, they're dead, right? They offered strange fire, and they went to the fire, if you will. Then he had two other sons named Ithamar. Eli is in the family lineage of Ithamar. But what God does is God says, there's a fourth son from Aaron in his name. Do you remember? Eleazar. And Eleazar takes that family line and says, okay, y'all are going to now be the family of high priests. The Bible even says, 1 Kings 2:27, it says, Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So it's fulfilled. Last verse is verse 1, just the beginning. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. There we have it again. Children can actually even grow up in perhaps an ungodly environment, and it just shows God's grace. That's all it shows. I'm not encouraging that. Don't do that to your kids. If you have kids one day, some of y'all went through that. Protect your kids, but ultimately God can do, and He will do, great things. So let me talk to two groups here today as we have talked about sons of Eli, sons of Hannah, Hophni, Phinehas, Samuel. Eli honors his sons more than God. If you're a believer today, that means you've come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Is this you? Are there certain things in your closet that you just don't want the Lord to look at? It may not be sins. The Bible says in Hebrews that we should cast off everything that hinders us, that keeps us from running the race as fast as we can. It may, in fact, be your own family. You've put your family above God. You've put your dreams above God. You've put, these are where we're going, Lord, so just sign off right on the dotted line, please. Maybe you've done that as well. I don't know. But ultimately, we need to remember when we do that, we're honoring that above the Lord. Be careful. The present blessings of today are so easily to fall in love with. It's dangerous. The Bible says in Matthew 10:39, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If that scares the death out of you, then that's okay. Because know this, it scares me too. But we don't have a God that we should be fearful of in that sense. Yes, we fear Him because we love Him, but ultimately He takes care of us. I love the way the old 19th century commentator Charles Bridges puts it. He says, the man who fears the Lord has nothing in life to fear. You have nothing to fear. Your fears are already taken care of in the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, that means you are like Hophni and Phinehas. They did not know the Lord. They grew up, if you will, in the church. They sat underneath their father who was a believer, and yet they didn't know the Lord. It was all here. Because ultimately, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you only know Him as the Savior, you're not a believer. You have to come to the place of trusting Him alone for your salvation. The Bible is very clear. The wages of your sin is death. You will die and go to hell for eternity. I don't say that in a trite sense. I say that because this is what the Bible says. So we need to come to the place, and you need to come to the place of trusting Christ alone. He's the only one who can save you from hell and your sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Pray for anybody in here who's not yet know the Son, that you would grant them salvation even at this moment. And for us that do know the Son, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we are so quick to construct the idols of our lives. And so I pray that you would help us, that we would keep ourselves away from honoring things over honoring you. And it's only by the power of the Son and the Spirit that we pray it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.